I told you last time, I'm not going to go through each piece of furniture in the temple, and certainly carefully not making allegorical statements about what is given to us. And I won't at some point read all of the material before us. But this evening, I thought it would be important to read concerning the table of showbread and then the golden lampstand. Last time we looked at the Ark of the Covenant. These three pieces of furniture being particularly important in the worship of God under the Mosaic administration, and perhaps instructive for us this evening, I hope, I trust. So let's consider together Exodus 25, and I'll begin the reading at verse 23. You shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a gold border around it. You shall make for it a rim of a handbreadth around it, and you shall make a gold border for the rim around it. You shall make 4 gold rings for it and put rings on the 4 corners which are on its 4 feet. The rings shall be close to the rim as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, so that with them the table may be carried. You shall make its dishes and its pans and its jars and its bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold. You shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups and its bulbs and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. 6 branches shall go out from its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand from its one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand from its other side. 3 cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms in the one branch, a bulb and a flower, and 3 cups shaped like almond blossoms on the other branch, a bulb and a flower, so for 6 branches going out from the lampstand. And in the lampstand, 4 cups shaped like almond blossoms with its bulbs and its flowers. A bulb shall be under the first pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the second pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the third pair of branches coming out of it for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. Their bulbs and their branches shall be of one piece with it. All of it shall be one piece of hammered work of pure gold. Then you shall make its lamps 7 in number, and they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it. Its snuffers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made from a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. See that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you on the mountain. This ends the reading of God's word. We have described for us 2 more pieces of furniture that is to go within the tabernacle. And we recognize here that Moses is on the mountain. He's entered the cloud. And the Lord is speaking directly to him and revealing a pattern for this tabernacle, this tent in which he will dwell, and has given him a prescription for his worship. Now, I want to remind you of some things before we look specifically at these 2 pieces of furniture. And first of all, that the ultimate goal is for God to dwell among his people. It was at the beginning of creation in the garden that he created the garden, placed Adam and Eve there, and it was his desire to dwell with them. Once that covenant was abrogated and broken, throughout the history up to Moses, to this particular time of the Mosaic administration, the Lord's plan was to draw near to his people once again, redeeming a people for himself from their sin, and dwelling with them. That's the ultimate goal. When you read throughout the scripture up to the end of Revelation, This is what God's intention and purpose, this is what His desire is, to save a people, to forgive them, yes, but ultimately to dwell with them, that there might be a rich fellowship and communion with His creatures, His children, those that He has made in His image to reflect His glory, that He might have that rich fellowship and communion abiding with His people and abiding forever. And so that's the ultimate goal, really, that the Lord might draw near and abide with us forever. Really, not since the garden has the Lord been so close to His people as He will be here. Once the tabernacle is erected, the glory will enter that tabernacle and God will be with His people. And so this is a tremendous change, a transition that we're seeing about to take place in the book of Exodus. Second, this tabernacle will move with the people. The Lord will dwell as the people dwell in various tents. So God Himself will identify fully with His people dwelling in a tent. And we've read about the rings and the poles so that the Ark of the Covenant can be moved and the table of showbread could be moved and all of the various pieces of furniture. The tabernacle was meant to collapse, be folded up and carried with all of its furniture wherever God might lead His people, ultimately to the land that He promised and ultimately to that place where He will cause His name to dwell. Jerusalem. And so, full identification of His people, and I'll just briefly remind you that that language of tabernacling refers and ultimately is fulfilled with Jesus, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. It's fulfilled His desire to dwell with His people, to identify with His people, to abide and be with His people is so much more advanced in the coming of Jesus, who tabernacles among us as a man. Third, we see clearly that the Lord is prescribing how He is to be worshipped. We call this the regulative principle. God will dwell with His people. He will be worshipped by His people, but in the way in which He instructs His people. And we will see this unfold more and more, where strange fire is not to be offered to the Lord. This is not a time for creativity or novelty. The Lord Himself will guide His people as to the best means by which He might be glorified. And then, last, as a general observation, when we consider the furniture, and we looked at the Ark of the Covenant last time, many weeks ago, and now the table of showbread, and then particularly the golden lampstand, we find various pieces of furniture that are quite beautiful. There is an aesthetic quality to these pieces and instruments for worship. Remember that there are various metals and precious metals that are used, the closest to the Lord, Holy of Holies, and then the Holy Place, which will be described this evening. Everything is made of gold. In case you would, even the larger pieces of furniture overlaid with gold, other pieces of pure gold. And as we go out from the holiest place of all, where God's presence will dwell, then silver is used and then bronze is used. But here, gold. And you can only imagine the beauty. If you've ever seen 24 karat gold in jewelry and how beautiful it is. And people have always been attracted to gold. There's something to it in its glimmer and its gleam that draws us. And even in feeling the weight of a 24-ounce piece of gold, there's something to it that we sense its value and its beauty. Now, the Lord prohibits, He has prohibited images that the people might not create to worship. But here, there are images that He instructs His people to use. The cherubim and the Ark of the Covenant. We'll see this lampstand with its branches to look like a tree, an almond tree. There'll be cherubim that will be used in the walls of the tabernacle. And other images used, other creatures that are made, all artistically beautiful. But all in this administration to be used for a particular purpose. The ark is not to be worshipped. The cherubim are not to be worshipped. This tree is not to be worshipped. But to be used in the worship of God, to represent something about Him. But in that representation, there is, like I said, an aesthetic quality. It is a thing of beauty. And later we'll see that there are people that are gifted specifically to create these things for the worship of God. Now, in this administration, as I say, these objects of beauty are used specifically in this old administration to represent the presence and the glory of God. Once Christ comes, all that drops away. Hebrews tells us that He has entered into a more perfect tabernacle with His own blood. We don't need an altar. We don't need a lampstand. There is no Ark of the Covenant. And the table of showbread and all of the things, the vestments of the priests and everything else, all that has passed. Jesus has entered into that heavenly tabernacle, which Moses possibly is observing or sensing or seeing the pattern, which in an earthly sense is going to be copied, but so much deficient. Yeah, it's beautiful. We recognize in Christ there's a greater beauty than any architecture or piece of art can reproduce. But on the other hand, God is a God of beauty. And as there are general principles of equity to be applied in relation to the civil law, we can gather general principle of aesthetics when we consider the worship of God, as we can put it in a ceremonial law. And so more about that later. But as I've read and as we might consider, these objects are very, very beautiful. And they reflect the splendor and the glory of God in their beauty. Let's consider the two pieces, and this is not going to be exhaustive. Just some observations. Table of showbread, acacia wood, overlaid with pure gold, rim, rings, poles, various instruments, components, pans, and various things for drink offering. It's verse 30 that is most interesting. And you shall set the bread, look at how it's referred to. 12 loaves will be baked every morning. 12 loaves in two rows placed upon this table, which is inside the tabernacle, the holy place. 12 loaves every morning placed on this table, which the priests that evening will consume. So set the bread, here's the translation, so set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. A more literal rendering, and some of you might have it in your margins, is this: you shall set the bread of the face on the table before me at all times. Now, why is the bread referred to in this way? What does it mean, the bread of the presence, or literally, the bread of the face? Well, surely, these various components, parts, elements, the bread itself, all serve as a memorial of God's goodness, how God has provided for His people through the wilderness, and how He has provided for them not only spiritually, but physically. That our religion always has not in any way denigrated the physical, but we have always recognized the physical. Clothes, food, whatever gifts God might give to us that are temporal, as a gift from Him. We're not Gnostic in that way. We don't become so spiritually minded that we somehow denigrate God's good created order and the good gifts He gives to us. And in part, this bread is a memorial, is a testimony that God always provides for His people. Some link this to the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread that is provided for the priests is representative of the people. where the Lord will always provide for His people. And to be sure, that's part of it. But more. It's rather interesting. There's a parallel construction. When you consider in various places the angel of the Lord, you know, the angel of the Lord that has gone before the people, and we will see the angel of the Lord throughout this pilgrimage when they enter into the land, and with Joshua going to battle for them, the angel of the Lord. Sometimes the angel of the Lord is referred to as the angel of the presence, or the angel of, literally, the face. Bread of the face, angel of the face. And what some commentators reflect on is that both the angel of the Lord and this bread that's on the table of showbread is really very, very much linked together, and linked together, they would observe and we could gather, ultimately fulfilled in Christ. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the face, was that, we could say, human representative. When Israel looked into the face of the angel, it was as though they were looking into the face of Yahweh. And when the priests partook of this bread, the bread of the face, it was as though they were being nourished and strengthened in a link. Nourished and strengthened by this bread, which is representative of the face. And so the point that is made is in that vision of God, when we look into the face of God, which is possible in Jesus Christ, when we look into the face of God, there is a transformative, nourishing, changing power when we look into that face. And that's what the bread represents. The bread of the face. Face of Yahweh in the angel, nourishing, transformative power in the bread of the face. And so there is that link to John 6, a tremendous link. Jesus says, I am that bread which has come down from heaven. He who partakes of me shall not die but live forever. The bread of the face. It's as though when we gaze into the face of our God, we see Him and we shall see Him. And when we do, there is a delight, power, we can say a nourishment that is far beyond the biological properties of the bread itself, that will sustain us forever. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The showbread. Then we have the golden lampstand. In the Hebrew, literally, the menorah. I'm sure you've seen pictures. Perhaps you've seen the menorah in various Jewish homes or synagogues. It is to be lit perpetually. It is made to look like a tree. I'm not going to go into all the image. You can go back to the garden, the two trees, and particularly the tree of life. And now we come into Exodus and the Lord appears to Moses originally in a bush, in a burning bush that is not consumed. And here we have a tree that is lit. The lampstand itself, the trunk of it, is made to look like an almond tree, but not just the trunk of the tree, But the lampstand itself, the trunk of it, we are told, if I follow the details correctly, It's bulb and blossom, bulb and blossom, bulb and blossom, bulb and blossom. Huh? That's the trunk. And it's interesting, bulb and blossom, and out of the blossom comes another bulb in which there's a further blossom. And it just there's this image of not only beauty, but life, new life. Some speculate that it's almond because it's the almond tree that first blossoms in the spring. But it's as though each blossom and bulb is generating a new blossom, a new bulb, a new blossom, a new bulb. Out of this lampstand, out of this trunk, out of these bulbs and blossoms, four bulbs and blossoms, there are six branches of, in each branch, three bulbs and blossoms. So you have a branch on each side coming out. Bulb, blossom, bulb, blossom, bulb, blossom. Two more branches. Two more branches. Six branches coming out of this tree. Six branches in which there are three bulbs and blossoms on each branch. Do you get the picture? This is where PowerPoint, I guess, would be helpful, although I would hate PowerPoint in the worship of God. But you know, to see these pictures, there is a picture, what is it, of Titus, the column or the, you know, that relief. That shows Rome sacking Jerusalem, and there's a picture of the table of showbread, I believe, and a picture of the lampstand being taken out. And it's a menorah. You have a trunk, and then you have two branches. Now, on top of each of these branches and the trunk, six branches, one trunk, you have a receptacle for oil. With a wick, and so on the top of each of these branches and the lampstand itself, the trunk, you have the lamps themselves. So you have seven lamps altogether, top of six branches and on top of the lampstand itself, and this was lit perpetually. Remember, the tabernacle inside was dark. Perhaps a primordial darkness, in which God speaks light, and there is light. And so here is light perpetually. To be sure, this could be a memorial of how God has provided light for his people. You know, we have the image of the tree from the garden, the burning bush at the call of Moses, and now a tree really that burns perpetually in the tabernacle, but also a memorial, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, leading the people. Perhaps a reflection. Remember, in regards to the bread, manna will cease. The bread that's placed upon the table, the showbread, will be a perpetual ordinance till the coming of Christ. The pillar of fire by night will cease when the people enter the land, but this lampstand will be lit perpetually within the temple, tabernacle temple, until ultimately it's destroyed. The coming of Christ. To be sure, God is the light. It's used throughout the Old Testament. But as he is the light and guides his people by the light, his people are also called the light of the nations. And perhaps there's some connection between this light, these lights, this lampstand lit perpetually in this, as it were, primordial darkness in the tabernacle, demonstrating who God is, but also in the worship, in his worship, demonstrating who his people are. They are to be the light of the world. And so Jesus comes and he declares himself as what? That he is the light of the world. And it's in Revelation where John has that tremendous vision of the resurrected Christ. That's why we were in a church yesterday in which there were pictures of Jesus. And usually when you see pictures of Jesus, this is a state of humiliation. It's his earthly existence. And he's no longer in a state of humiliation. He's now perpetually in a state of glorification. And John sees that vision of the resurrected Christ from heaven. He falls as one dead, and God raises him up. But at the beginning of that vision, he hears a voice, and he turns. As he's on the Isle of Patmos, he turns to see where the voice is coming from, and he sees not one lampstand, but seven. It's a vision of heaven that he's having, and he hears the voice, and he sees one like the Son of Man among the lampstands, and he falls as one dead in this tremendous vision, but then raised up by that power, by the hand of Christ. And he comes to understand that the seven lampstands are the seven churches of Asia Minor. You see, the image that we have in Exodus unfolds wonderfully. We can read about it in Zechariah, and there's other references to be sure. But it unfolds in Christ, and then ultimately in the book of Revelation, where now the churches are referred to, each church is referred to as a separate lampstand, a light, the light of God, the light for the nations, representing life, these blossoms and bulbs being lit. It's a picture of life as well as light. And that's what the churches ought to represent. And so for us, that is who we are in Christ. We have the bread of life, the bread of the face, as it were. We are told that we see the glory of God in the face of Christ now in this administration. As Christ is proclaimed to us by his word, he comes to us. He comes to us in his word. He comes to us in the supper, bread, wine. He comes to us, and Paul puts it this way, with eyes of faith, we behold him. And in some sense, we see the face, and it has a transformative power. He tells us in 2 Corinthians, where we are being transformed from glory unto glory. That is, that more and more as we gaze upon him, we become like him in virtues and excellencies. We become like Christ. That's the glory. And so we behold the face of the Savior as he is ministered to us in his word and in the sacrament. We should behold his face and in loving him be transformed by him. And not only that, we now become the light of the world. We are our own lampstand that the Lord has established and lit. That we are the temple of God. Paul tells us that, but John tells us in the Revelation that we are a lampstand that the Lord could easily take away, he could take out, as he warns the Ephesians. But as long as the Spirit is at work, as long as Christ's presence is among us, as long as we anticipate, we hear him knock, we open, we sup with him, as long as we behold and we are faithful to him, we are that lampstand. A light indeed that brings God much joy and delight, but we are that light to the nations as well. My friends, a wonderful picture for us in Exodus as to who we are, what we are in Jesus Christ as his temple. And so may the Lord bless us as we reflect. There's much more that can be spoken of about the table of showbread and the bread of presence, the bread of the face, as well as the lampstand. But this evening's sufficient. That we might know our Christ as that bread which has come down from heaven, the light of the world, in him being nourished by even gazing upon his face and transformed that we might be the light of the world. Let's pray together.